Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 14 and following. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods, some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. But many here today are believers, many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. I thought about that phrase that I say each week, the Lord helps us, the gospel helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. We sang in that very first song about, I will raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. So in the mystery of life, life is a mystery. Why do these, I spoke Wednesday night on why do good things happen to bad people. It's a mystery sometimes. And the gospel, the reason we're here, it helps us make sense of the things that are mysteries to us. Things we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central's take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. What does the Bible teach us about preaching? I want you to think about that. How did Peter explain the rushing mighty wind that came in when the Holy Spirit birthed the church at Pentecost? Well, he did it through addressing the people, and he did it as a sermon. I heard about the pastor. Now, this would not happen to me, okay? But I heard about the pastor who really thought he preached a humdinger sermon. And he was going home with his wife, and he said, boy, I tell you what, boy, old Chuck Swindoll, I know he's a great preacher, and Adrian Rogers is a great preacher, David Jeremiah is a great preacher. I know Spurgeon was a great preacher. And then he just kind of took a deep breath and had a big smile, feeling like he'd done a good job that day. He said to his wife, I just wonder how many great preachers there are in the world. She said, one less than you're thinking. But you think about preaching. Sometimes preaching is on hard times. It's more counseling that we need. Maybe it's more social action. We need all of that. But I think the Bible is going to tell us that this act of teaching and preaching the Bible in the local church is of great importance. They say, and you've probably seen this, St. Francis said this, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Have you heard that? Yeah, I'm not crazy about that statement. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, how can they hear without a preacher? The gospel is spoken in words. The gospel is given to us in words. Now, I know why he said that, because sometimes you have people that's all talk and no life. That's why he said that. And I agree with him on that. We need to live it, don't we? We need to live it out. But the truth is, we need Bible preaching. One of the founders of our flagship seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, was a guy named John Broadus, and he said this, preaching is characteristic of Christianity. No other religion has made the regular and frequent assembling of groups of people to hear religious instruction and exhortation an integral part of divine worship. Haddon Robinson, in his book Biblical Preaching, says this, to the New Testament writers, preaching stands as the event through which God works. Peter, for example, reminded his readers that they had been born anew, not of perishable seed or of imperishable, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. He said that in 1 Peter 1:23. How had this word come to affect their lives? That word, Peter explained, is the good news which was preached to you. That passage, chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:25. Richard Baxter was a great Puritan pastor. He wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. And in that book, he said, "I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." Every time we gather for the preaching of God's word, or we gather for the teaching of God's word, or you are under the teaching of God's word, we may not ever have that opportunity again. Many, many Sundays, Kelly will lean over to me before I get up here, and she will say, "You get to preach the living word of God." She says that to me. It puts the pressure on me. But it's true. Why is the Bible central to what we do? Because the bottom line is, you don't want to know what I think about stuff. You want to know what God thinks about life, don't you? And that's why we're here, and that's why we make the Bible central to all that we do. So we can learn from Peter as he addresses this group of people about preaching, and also how he describes what happened on the day of Pentecost, all right? I want you to find a place in your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Who has a Bible? Let me see it. We used to look at all these Bibles. I love it. When we were working with young people, we used to do a thing called Bible count. We'd have a contest. And we'd have one side of the room, we'd say, "All right, Bible count." And they'd hold it up, and somebody'd count. They'd say, "I got 200 Bibles over here, and I got 168 over here." Y'all need to bring your Bibles, by the way. But no, it's important that you have a copy of God's Word. And I know that many of you may see it on your handheld device. And we put the Bible scripture up here. But everyone needs to have their own copy of God's Word as we study it. And maybe something to write on if you don't write in your Bible, something that you can write on as we look at God's Word, okay? So I'm going to read the text today, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 14, and we're going to go all the way to verse 41. So you follow along as I read from God's Word. This is Acts 2:14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you on the patriarch of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, verse 38, said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as of the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, I have three little handles I want you to get a hold of today as we look at this message that Peter preached to the people. He interpreted Old Testament scripture, and he took the word of God that he understood to be the word of God from Joel and from Psalms, and he interpreted that. And that is really what preaching is. It is taking the word of God and preaching it and teaching the people what it's all about. And that's exactly what Peter did. So the three handles are this. Number one, the importance of preaching. He said to them in verse 14, I want you to go back to Acts 2:14. He says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them. Now, some versions say he addressed the crowd. Your version may say that. He addressed the crowd. The word address there means to speak seriously, with gravity, knowing there's a difference to be made in the lives of those that hear. A word here, this word for he said to them, or he spoke to the crowd or addressed the crowd, is a word often used for prophetic inspired utterances. So Peter was saying something very serious to the people. Now, in our world, in the church world, there is an emphasis and an increased emphasis on marketing and all these types of things. And all these things they're not harmful. They're strategies that we can utilize and things like that. But none of it should take the place of us gathering together to understand what God says about life. Amen, church? Amen, church? Amen. Thank you for that. No, that is very, very true. All these things are important. It's not to discount all of that, but if you remember, his message led to 3,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the Jewish officials were unhappy because the apostles, quote, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, after the first persecution, those were scattered. They went about preaching the word or sharing the word of God. In Acts chapter 8, you see the preaching of Philip and Peter and John to the Samaritans. After Paul's conversion, the Bible tells us that he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God," in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "Men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and preached," all throughout Acts, the early church preached. They proclaimed the gospel. And church family, that's what we need to do. Not only in here, but you and I need to go out there and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17 says, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. In Luke, it says that Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, it says that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and he read Isaiah, and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Paul summed up his call to preach in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and following, when he said this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And he goes on to say, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So there's an importance placed in this text upon the proclamation of the gospel. You see the importance of preaching. So what about us? Well, the centrality of preaching has been our testimony in this church for all of the years of our existence since 1935. And it should be the importance of every gospel church that there is preaching of the Word of God, not opinions of men, but the preaching and understanding of the Word of God. Paul, his very last book that he wrote to a young pastor, and in 2 Timothy, it's his last book, the last chapter of the last book, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Preach the word." This is verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." So Paul, even at the very end of his life, after he's written all the epistles, he's planted all the churches, he says to that man, he says to Timothy, "Preach the word." So we see the importance of preaching in general. Here's number two. In verses 15 and following, we see the importance of the message. So what was his message? Well, he gives kind of an introduction in the beginning verses there. And in the introduction, he's saying, why should we listen to this? In other words, he's trying to make an explanation of what happened. The people heard the rushing mighty wind. They heard that sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they saw the tongues of fire that fell upon those followers of Jesus. And then they saw the sign that they spoke with other tongues. And they heard them in their own languages. So he's going to give an explanation of what happened, all right? They wanted to know, what's going on? And Peter stood up and he gave them this introduction. First of all, in verse 15, look at it. He says in verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunk." Remember, they supposed in verse 13, "Others mocked them, saying they are full of new wine." Well, maybe they were joking. These people are drunk. But he says, well, he says in verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since only the third hour of the day." That's 9 a.m. And so he's saying, look, you know, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So he's giving them kind of an introduction as you think about the importance of the message. What is the content of the message, all right? But then he goes into a interpretation of the book of Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, he quotes the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he says that they all prophesied, as we're reading in the text here, in verses 17 through 21. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying this is the fulfillment of a prophecy, all right? To Peter, now listen to me on this, to Peter, Joel's words were the word of God. And so therefore he is telling all those people that are there, and most likely it was by the Eastern Gate. I've been to this place, and there were baptistries there. They really weren't called baptistries. They were for washings, and there were like indentions made that were hewn out of rock and built with rock, where people could get down into water for washings before they went into the temple. Well, this they believe that this is where all this was happening, because when 3,000 people got saved, they got baptized. How are you going to baptize 3,000 people in one stream or in one place? They thought that it was right there. They had all these places for washings where it could be done. And so to Peter, Joel's words were the word of God. Now, if you look at verse 17, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The word pour out there means like a torrential downpour. It was clear to Peter, and I think it was clear to the people there, that a new era had come. Of course, we know that the church was born. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, it's advantageous that I go away and ascend, because when I go away, I will send you a helper, he says. That's the Holy Spirit, who will come and rest upon all the people. And Joel predicted this in the Old Testament. He said, I will pour out like a torrential downpour. A new era has come. Before the Spirit came to individuals that had needs to serve the Lord in certain individual ways. But now everyone who is born again, who knows Jesus Christ, will receive the Holy Spirit. This is the decisive beginning of a new era of fulfillment, all right? Now also, I want you to notice that there is a high Christology. The word Christology is the study of Christ. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? There's a high Christology in this text. Look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, all right? He's talking about the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. This is a day out in the future when every man will give an account. You do know that the awesome day of the Lord is coming. There are people in the world that are going about their life thinking, you know, I'm in control. I've got my money. I've got my things. I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, let me just remind you that the awesome day of the Lord is coming, where everyone will give an account of their life. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you will face him in what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment, where it will be revealed to you that you have rejected the message of salvation, you have rejected the gospel. Christians will have a time where our works will be judged, but he says the awesome day of the Lord, referring to that time when people will stand before the Lord. He says in this text, he says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, Jesus Christ is revealed as the one in whom we must put our faith and trust. Apart from Christ, there's no answer. There's no help. There's no hope. And what did Jesus say when Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You say to me, Pastor, boy, I really feel like I'm going in the wrong direction. What do I need to do? You need to put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. You need to turn away from your own sin, repent from your own ways, and say, Jesus, I trust in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me. You rose from the dead, and now you're ascended back to heaven, and you will give me the Holy Spirit and give me eternal life if I will put my faith and trust in you. And the high Christology in this sermon that Peter preached is incredibly powerful, and he draws on that from the book of Joel. Now, we see that introduction, but what are the essentials to his message, all right? This is known, maybe you've heard this phrase, this is known as the kerygma. The kerygma, it's the proclamation of the gospel. And we find some ingredients to the basic message preached all throughout the book of Acts, but it begins right here, all right? Here's the first one, Jesus' life. Jesus of Nazareth, it says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He establishes who Jesus was. He was a person who lived on this earth. And he says, let me tell you something. He proved he was the Messiah because of the miracles that were attested to him. And so we see the idea of those miracles, those wonders, and those signs that God gave to the life of Jesus that made him different from all other people. And so Peter is saying to them, what is essential to this message that I'm preaching? Well, the kerygma, or the proclamation of God, first of all, deals with Jesus' life, but then secondly, Jesus' death. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So the second part of that essential message is not only his life, but his death, okay? Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but let me say this. You know, there's that tension always between the determined plan of God, and we know that to be characterized by this phrase, God's sovereignty. By the way, you know God is sovereign. He gets his way. You know that, don't you? Amen? The Lord gets his way. At the same time, there seems to be the human responsibility of man. You are not forced to make that decision. You make a willful decision to accept or reject Jesus. You've got God's sovereignty on this hand, and you've got the responsibility of man on this side. It's a tension that theologians have wrestled with through the ages. I wrestled with it for about 3 weeks. No, I'm kidding. I've wrestled with it my whole ministry, okay? The tension between that. Well, can I tell you something? Circle verse 23 in Acts 2, because in that one verse, you have the entire battle between God's determinative purpose and man's responsibility. Look at it. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God's sovereignty, God had a plan, but then you have taken by lawless hands. That's man's responsibility. And you have crucified him and put him to death. So you see that all right there in Jesus' death. Here's the third thing, Jesus' resurrection. In verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the third essential to the message, the first one was his life, the second one was his death, the third one is his resurrection. It says it loosed the pains of death. It means loose from the cords and the bonds of death. Then he goes on to quote another Old Testament text in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David expressed hope that he would not be abandoned. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, and that's why Peter quotes this text of Scripture, all right? So you see Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and here's the fourth component of the message, all right? We're talking about the importance of the message right here, number two in our outline, all right? And the fourth thing is Jesus' exaltation in verses 32 through 35. I want you to see that quickly. In verse 32, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So in Psalm 110:1, he goes back to the Word of God of the Old Testament and interprets that and quotes that, and he says Jesus was ascended, all right? So we find his exaltation. Now, this where Jesus makes his enemy a footstool, this is a favorite text of the New Testament preachers and writers. There's dozens of these passages where this is quoted. We don't have time to go through all. But the bottom line is, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand. So he summarizes it all in verse 36. Look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made this Jesus. You crucified him, he says to the people. That's his message. You crucified him. And then he is ascended and exalted, and he is the Lord and the Christ. So in our long sermon in this second chapter of Acts, and many of these passages we're going to study are long passages of Scripture, we see the importance of him addressing the crowd. That's the importance of preaching. Then we see the importance of the message. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. Those are the four main components. Now here's the third thing, the importance of the invitation. Because he gives them an invitation in verse 37 and following. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart in conviction. And then Peter in verse 38, a very important text of Scripture in your Bible, says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has been, this text can be confusing because some people believe that the way you are forgiven is by baptism. It says in the text there, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, the baptism is what gives you the forgiveness of sins. Does water wash away sin? Well, we find in many other texts it not worded this way, all right? But here is a rendering that is really closer to the original that would read something like this. A good reading would be, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. The little word in the Greek language, eis, can be for or it can be on the basis of. And many commentators take it that way to where they say, scholars, they say, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of your forgiveness of sins. And it makes sense because in many of the other texts of Scripture, a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's the order of things. And then they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they receive the Holy Spirit as we do in salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then they are baptized publicly. So that's why if on the 27th of February, if you have been saved, you've given your life to Jesus, you've repented of your sins, and you've trusted Christ, then the next step for you is to be baptized. And that's why we baptize in the way we do. So the emphasis is on repentance. Turn away from your own sin, Peter says, and trust in Jesus Christ, know the message, put your faith in Jesus, and then you are to respond publicly. And they did that. They responded publicly. So the message here is that we are to teach the word. This is exactly what Peter did in explaining the event of the birth of the church. He preached the word. We are to be ready in season and out of season. We are to convince, we are to rebuke, we are to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The preaching of the word of God. In 1893, the World's Fair was in Chicago. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, was in Chicago. And down at one end of Chicago, they were going to have the World's Fair, and everybody was going. There was a man who was the assistant of D.L. Moody. His name was R.A. Torrey. Some of y'all know that name, R.A. Torrey. He wrote a lot of books on prayer, great man of prayer. He actually founded the Baptist Institute of Los Angeles, Biola University in California. He was at Moody Bible Institute. They sent him to California to begin the Baptist Institute in Los Angeles, Biola. He was asked to give an address after D.L. Moody had died. And he said, they said, we want you to tell us why God used D.L. Moody. Well, one of the things was he was a student of the Bible. He knew the Bible, and people wanted to know what the Bible taught. The World's Fair was going to be in Chicago. The theaters, the businesses, everything closed because everybody was going to the World's Fair. Where Moody told Torrey, his assistant, I want you to engage the hall, the central hall, for preaching meetings on the day of the World's Fair. And Torrey said, why? He said, everybody's going to be down at the World's Fair, and nobody's going to be up on this side of Chicago. Nobody will come. Here's what Moody told his assistant. He said, you do as you're told. So Torrey engaged the hall, and he said in his testimony, he said, I did it with a heavy heart. He said he was to be the preacher at noontime. Torrey was. The preaching was from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. on the day of the World's Fair. And Torrey said, I got to the hall thinking there's not going to be anybody there. And he said the place was packed. The vestibule was packed, the word he used. That's the little outside building out here that's where you come into the church. They call it the vestibule. He said the vestibule was packed, and they were packed 20 deep outside the building. He said, had I not gone around to the back and crawled through a window, they would have not had their preacher that day for that hour. He said, but let me tell you, they did not come to hear me. Why did the people come? Because the people wanted to know what the Word of God said about life. And Moody was a student of the Bible. And Moody preached with power and conviction about the Word of God. And the people came and the people wanted to know. So folks, let me tell you, what's the lasting heritage of this church fellowship? The lasting heritage of this fellowship will be, did we make the Bible our number one priority? Did we make understanding how the Bible teaches us to live our number one priority? Do we come in here week by week, and do we listen to someone talk about what's happening in the news, or something about what seems to be popular at the time? Or do we study this book, the only book that gives us eternal life and teaches us how to live and helps us prioritize the things that are important? Praise God, our heritage, and by the way, the day that changes is the day you find another church. The day I get up here and I don't say, open your Bible, is the day you should fire me. Now that sounded weird coming out, but I just said it. But it's true. I tell people when they move to another town, they say, well, do you know a church there? If I don't, here's what I tell them. I say, you find a Bible-teaching church. Denominations are important. Praise the Lord, we're a Baptist church. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm proud of the fact we're a Baptist church. But more important, and most important, we're a Bible church. We want to teach and understand what God's Word says. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.